part.
I'm here deciding you all up.
When Jean's back in the Bible.
Yeah.
In 2 Kings 14, verse 23. That's where we begin our story.
Oh.
2 Kings, number 2 Kings. Verse 23. We found it yet. I've got a job finding it here. It's in here somewhere, I know. 14, verse 23. Right? 2 Kings 14, verse 23. This is during the reign of Jeroboam the second, which was around about the year 750 BC. Remember that number, won't you? Yeah? That's the time when Hosea was the prophet, and Joel was the prophet, and Amos was the prophet, and who else was the prophet round about then was a guy called Jonah. Let's have a look then. Verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned for 41 years, that's a long reign, by the northern standards in particular. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath. Ephah. So we have a reference there to the prophetic ministry of Jonah in the north, in Israel, and sometime in the reign, possibly towards the end of the reign of Jeroboam, he prophesied good, that they'd get their land back. Okay, so they're all pleased about hearing that bit, weren't they? Right? They always like to hear good news. But as we come to get the impression as we read the book of Jonah, there was a little later on a message that wasn't quite so good, that if they didn't change their ways, things wouldn't look so bright for them. And they didn't quite like that message, you know. And that was a bit disappointing for poor old Jonah. But we're not there yet. Okay, so that's during the reign of Jeroboam. So we've given the time in the history when Jonah lived, right? And we're told that he came from Gath Ephah, a well-known place to all of you.
I've been there, I think.
You've been there lately. Gath Ephah is next door to Nazareth.
Oh.
Ah, now then, there he is. Maybe that explains why, when Nathanael was told by his brother, I've just met the Messiah, he's the one that Moses prophesied about, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know whether he was referring to Jonah and the ministry and what was going on, I don't know, but it was next door, near Nazareth. So Jonah is a prophet from the north, lived in the north, and he lived near where Jesus was going to live part of his ministry. Now then, we also have some references to Jonah in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12. Okay, so we'll just dig into that. Matthew 12, verse 40. I've got there. Must be a long chapter there. Matthew 12, verse 40. Yes? Well, verse 39 is where we start. Oh, no, verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Not that they haven't seen any already, just silly people. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Mm-hmm. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So, now some people have a problem with Jonah. I should be aware of that, are you? They think it's a parable, a story, you know, a nice story with a meaning, you know, and that it didn't really happen. I mean, fancy someone being swallowed by a fish, I mean, it's nonsense, isn't it, and all that sort of stuff. So Jonah is sort of a parable thing, right? Well, if you've got problems with Jonah, you've not just got problems with Jonah, you've got problems with Jesus.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, Jesus said Jonah preached in Nineveh. Right? Now he's not just saying that's a story, he said Jonah really did preach in Nineveh because Jonah got results in Nineveh. And a lot of the people in Nineveh repented. And he said, the day is coming at the judgment when these unimaginary people are going to rise from their unimaginary graves to condemn these real people that Jesus is talking to. Right? So this is real. If you've got problems with Jonah, you've not just got problems with Jonah. You've got problems with Jesus. It's real, is what I'm trying to say, okay? So this is just straight history that we're talking about, right? Now then, one of the important things, and one question that my dear friend Hengstenberg raises, very good question, and it's this. If you read the story of Jonah, it's straight history. I mean, there's miracles happening and all sorts of things like that, yeah? And we'll have a summary of the story, but if you read the story of Jonah, it's written in exactly the same style as all the other history books in the Bible. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Samuel, all those, Joshua, Judges, it's history. It's written as history, right? So question is, why isn't the book of Jonah amongst the history books instead of in the prophets? Yeah, it's a good point.
Yeah.
Why isn't the history of Jonah in the history books instead of being in the prophets? Yes. Good question. Well, I'll give you what the answer is, what Hengstenberg says. It's simply this. Two answers. Number one is that the things that happened to Jonah are prophetic. What happened to Jonah is saying something about what's going to happen in the future. So it's prophecy. It's history, but it's prophetic history. And the other thing is that the man himself is prophetic. What happened to Jonah is prophetic of what happened to Jesus. So on those two counts, he's a prophet and the book is a prophecy, even though it's history.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it's in the book of the prophets. That's good.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good, that one.
Yeah.
Worth pinching, you know. When you find something good, pinch it. Samuel was a prophet. I think of two other great prophets who aren't in the prophets. Elisha and Elijah.
Yeah.
They did tremendous things, but their story's in the history book.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And there are things about them that are prophetic in Jesus as well. But the story and the man himself is tied up completely with the history of the future in terms of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
As we'll see. I mean, I've just quoted that one, what Jesus says. You know, what happened to Jonah and what happened to the Ninevites is going to have implications for that generation and the generations to come right up to the end of time. So it's big book, right? So now then, we've got a little slideshow for you to help you through Jonah, right? Okay. So if you,
I've got to get you going on this one, haven't you? Right.
Right. Okay. You know the story, but we'll illustrate it quickly rather than reading the whole book. Right there. Now after Jonah's successful ministry to start with in northern Israel, he starts obviously telling them some things that they're not pleased to hear about, and Jonah's a bit disappointed, I guess, at how their response is. And then God comes along with his bombshell and says to him, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh against that wicked city. Right? I want you to preach against that wicked city. Right? And then Jonah, well, he makes a decision. Right? He decides, rather than go to Nineveh, he goes down to Joppa.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Joppa is, I've got a map for you in a moment, but Joppa appears on oranges, slightly differently spelled. Jaffa.
Yeah.
It's Haifa now, but it's Jaffa in the old days, right? So he went down to the, Joppa is the coast, it's where the ships are, so you can get a boat, you go to Nineveh, you go over land. But to go somewhere else, you get a boat, right? So next picture, Gene. Let's try it. Have a click, see what happens. There you are. So he goes down, and there is a boat waiting for him. Now this is spiritual guidance. He obviously thinks, I knew the Lord wanted me to go somewhere else.
Well,
right? So he gets his boat, gets on the boat, pays his dues, and goes on board and off the set. And where's he setting off for?
Joppa.
He's not going to Joppa. He's in Joppa now.
Oh.
He's going to Spain, or Tarshish, as it's called. Next picture then, please. Right. Before we have when he goes to Spain, yes. Well, during the sail to Spain, right, in the Mediterranean, there is a miraculous storm. This is not a normal storm, but several miracles from the book of Jonah. This storm is so severe that these hardened sailors are worried. You know, they are seriously frightened by this terrible storm, and they chuck everything overboard to light the ship and everything else. And where's Jonah? He's downstairs, fast asleep.
In the galley.
Right? And so they say, well, let's find out who's to blame. Let's have the next one then. Right? So, well, here we are. Here's the map to go on, first of all. Joppa, Haifa, down here. Right? Nineveh, up here. Right? And Jonah is heading to there. This is the end of the world as far as they knew. Right? It's as far away as possible from Nineveh as you can get.
Yeah.
Right? So that's Jonah's intention. That God's going to go to your life. Next then, please, right? What we've got next? Yes, there we are. Right. Well, terrible storm, so violent that the men on board are frightened out of their lives. And they decide what they do is they'll have some lock staff to find out who it is to blame. That's not the way to do it normally, is it? Yeah. But what happens when the lots are drawn? Who gets the short straw?
Jonah.
But Jonah.
Yeah.
That's a miracle.
Yeah,
right? That is a miracle. God is in charge of statistics. If you didn't know that, he is, right?
Yeah.
Right? So that was a miracle. They say, what have you done? And they say, I worship the God of heaven and earth, the God who made all things. And when they hear that, they are scared. Right? And the sailors say, well, what shall we do? And he says, well, throw me overboard. So he's not frightened of dying.
Yeah.
Right? He said, throw me overboard and it'll be all right. Right. And they try their best, their level best, to get back to land, but they can't. The storm just gets worse and worse. God stirs it up even more. So much so that finally it says that the sailors throw him overboard, right, and the sea goes calm, completely calm. And when it's completely calm, he says the men offered sacrifices to God. That's a miracle.
Mm.
And it's part of the message of Jonah. Here are pagan sailors, Gentiles, unbelieving men, hard as nails, and they respond to the message of God in a way that the people that Jonah had been talking to weren't listening. Right? So here are these Gentiles responding to God, and they worship God on the boat, right? While Jonah is left and caught by the fish. Right? God says this. There's another miracle. God prepared a big fish. Right? Right? And he says, next picture then.
There is.
The fish was prepared by God. Now, what it says, David Pawson says, is that Jonah drowned before he was swallowed. Yeah?
Mm.
He thinks Jonah died.
Really?
I think Jonah died as well. He says Jonah drowned before he was swallowed. Well, look at it. Jonah couldn't have drowned before he was swallowed because he says he prayed from inside the fish. And dead men don't pray. Right. So he's inside the fish, but I believe he suffocated inside the fish. Right. Jonah died. I'm pretty sure Jonah died. Right. So if you've got a problem with Jonah being swallowed by a fish, I'll give you a bigger one. I believe that Jonah was resurrected.
Yeah.
How about that? Because he is a picture of
Jesus.
What happened to Jesus. As Jonah was in the heart of the fish for 3 days and three nights, even so, Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Right? So the parallel between Jonah and Jesus is so strong. I'm quite sure Jonah died as well. There have been records of people surviving being swallowed by a fish, but that, to my mind, I couldn't care less. I think Jonah died. Right? I believe a big miracle. I don't want little miracles that lasted 3 days in the fish. You know? No good at all. Give me a big one. Right? So, there he is. Until next week, please. Right, and then we get Jonah prayed with inside the fish before he dies. He prays, right, and he repents. He turns to God and asks God for mercy and everything else. And then it says, next picture, please. This is a quick flash through Jonah, right? Yeah. It says the fish vomited him up. I love that picture. Second dinner time. That's good enough. The fish vomited him up on the shore. That's what fishes do. But whales and other large fish, when they are sick and they get beached, when I say when they're sick, when they're ill, right, and they get beached, they pour out the contents of their stomach, right. So Jonah comes out, and what's happened to him while he's been inside the fish? His skin's been digested by the juices, so it'll all be funny colour and grotty looking stuff, all the bits that are exposed, yeah? So he's on the beach, this dead man, I believe, right? And what does God do? He resurrects him and says, Jonah, got a job for you. Right.
Go to Nineveh.
Right. And Jonah this time says,
yes.
I'm your Lord. Now then, I haven't preached on the verse that says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Right. Usually the thought that God can come and show mercy again, he gives you, another chance. Right? But Jonah suffered the consequences of his disobedience in the first. If you want to get buried alive and then die and then get resurrected, so that you can get a second chance, fair enough, yeah? Why not obey him first time? Yeah. Be helpful, yeah?
Yeah?
Okay, so, anyway, Jonah is resurrected, I believe, on the shore. Go to Nineveh. Next picture, please. So there he is, yes, go to Nineveh. I'll go, Lord. Next picture, yeah? Next one, Dean, yeah? That's Jonah, yeah, there he is. So he goes to Nineveh. As he enters Nineveh, it's a massive city, and he starts walking, the city is a sort of a long thing, he starts walking through it, and his message is, as he goes through the city, remember, he's turned up. Maybe the message of the sailors has got back. News travels fast around here, right? We had this weird guy on board, and when we took him overboard, he completely stopped. And this terrible storm, and then they're talking about him, possibly, and here he comes clonking into the city. Repent! Yeah, well, if you've just seen him looking like he is, I suspect you might just feel the same, right? So Jonah turns up, and what's his message? His message isn't repent. Next picture, please. Yes, his message is 40 days, kazam, end of game, right? 40 days, and you've had it. That's his message, right?
What if they don't come to the Lord?
No, he doesn't say if they don't come to the Lord. He just says 40 days, finish, finito, right? That's his message. A wonderful gospel message. You can see that, can't you? Yes, right. No offer of any salvation, any hope at all, anything, just says, that's 40 days, time's up, right? Okay, and what do the people do? There's a miracle. There's a miracle happens. They hear that message, and they don't hear, that's it. They hear, it's it, if. It's possible that this God that Jonah's God is talking about, it's possible that he could show mercy if we turn from our wicked ways. That's what they argue. The people say, well, let's stop doing our evil and see what happens. Right?
And they've heard about him in the boat.
Yes. Yeah. So they get the message, 40 days, yes, God means it, but if we turn from our evil, it may be he'll show mercy. They're not claiming he will, they're just expecting that he might.
Yeah.
Because he might just be a merciful God after all, you know? Okay, so, and the fact that Jonah's appeared, alive again, would suggest that, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
God's a good God. Even though we took him overboard and he died, he's back again.
Yeah.
Right, so, late 40 days, and they all turned from their evil, that's a miracle, another miracle, right? And the people repent, right? Genuinely, right? It's not a long-lasting thing in terms of next generations, but for them and for the sailors on the boat, it was real. Yeah?
Yeah.
Next picture then, please. Right. So Jonah tells them 40 days, time's up, and then he goes outside the city, there's the city there, and he sits under a nice tree, or whatever it is, and what happens is that he gets a bit hot and a bit heavy, and the Lord, he says, caused a plant to grow. Good, it says.
Wow.
And it grew up fast, that's another miracle, right?
Mm.
This plant grew up fast, and it produced shade for Jonah. And he said Jonah was really pleased about the shade. Then the next picture.
Mm.
And he says, oh, no, well, I'm sorry, that's no good. Yes, I had some other pictures on another one. He says, then the Lord provided a worm. Yes, that's another miracle. Worms don't normally finish up goods as big as this, but this one did. Maybe he got some friends with him, he called them in. Right? But the worm gnawed away at the root, right? And what happened to the gourd?
It dies.
Right? So the gourd dies, and then he says, the Lord provided a scorching eastern wind.
Oh.
Right? So it gets seriously hot for Jonah. He's beginning to boil, he's getting more and more upset, right? And then he starts complaining to God. And Jonah says, Lord, I've had enough. I want to die. He said, what's all this about, Jonah? He says, I knew it. I knew that you'd do this. I knew you're a forgiving, but we'll see it in chapter 3 a bit more. I knew you're a forgiving, merciful God, showing kindness and not slow to anger and all of that. He said, I knew you'd do this. And God says, are you right to be angry, Jonah? He says, I'm not angry enough to die.
Yeah.
Sure I am. And God says, well, Jonah, you didn't make the plant grow. You didn't cause it to rise and grow and all that stuff. You didn't do any of that, he says. And you're all worried about this plant. And you see, Jonah, in that city, there's all these people and all these kids, they don't know, and all the people don't know the right hand from the left hand, they don't know right from wrong, right? They're complete pagans, they know nothing at all about God and his love. He says, Jonah, if you're upset about them, shouldn't I be upset about those people? And what about all the animals too? He says, there's lots of animals there as well. God says, Jonah, if you care about the plant and you're all upset about that, I'm concerned about people. And the message is, these Gentiles need me. That's the book of Job. So close the, we'll shut that down now, right? We'll close the lid on it. That is the last one. Well, I've got a good picture of the worm, you know, but it's not there. No, it's not there. It's a good worm. Never mind. Right, let's put this on.
Did he come to the Lord, the worm?
The worm. Oh, I don't think so, dear. No. Now, we're into the book of Jonah now. You found it, haven't you? You've got Jonah?
No, not yet.
Not yet. He comes after Obadiah.
Yeah.
Right? Now, there's something really, really interesting that you won't know about Jonah and how it starts. Right? There's something unusual about the first word in Jonah. Do you know what it is?
No, it's a carry-on from something
else,
isn't it?
It's and. Yeah. The first word in Jonah is and. It's a carry-on. And it's a carry-on, effectively, from Obadiah. Because, if you think about it, what was the message of Obadiah? The message of Obadiah, as we saw last week, was judgment against the nations. Yeah? Edom first, and then all the other nations in kibbutz with them, right? That was judgment against the nations. And then we come to Jonah, and it says, and what the message of Jonah is, there's mercy for the nations, for those that turn to God. Right? So it's the counterbalance to Obadiah. So God's got mercy for the nations if and when they turn to God. It's a promise in a way, okay. So, it starts with an and it's a follow-on from Jonah, from Obadiah, right? And we find that the prophetic events are running through it, really, right? Let's have a look at him drowning, first of all. It says, chapter 2, this is Jonah's prayer inside the fish. In my distress, was it from inside the fish, right? So he didn't drown outside, he drowned inside. He prayed to the Lord his God, right? Now there is something you can get out of that, which is wonderful. Is here's Jonah at the bottom of the Mediterranean in a submarine, right? Yeah, just about to die, I guess, right? And God hears his prayers. Yeah, there's nowhere you can get away from God hearing your prayers. That's good to know, isn't it? Yeah. They can't put you anywhere where God can't hear you, which is good. Right, so in my distress I called to the Lord. I'm calling, it's present tense here. And he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet, I will look again towards your holy temple. That's faith, friends. Yeah? The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. He's about to go, I think. Yeah. Yeah. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. That's right. He may have put that bit on at the end later on, I suspect, but there you are. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's the message of Jonah. Mm. Salvation, yes, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, right? And then it says, Jonah God commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry land. It doesn't say it was a whale. It just said it was a large fish.
Yeah.
Whatever it was, it was a special production for the job. Okay. So Jonah prayed for God to deliver him, and God does just that, right? Okay. And I believe, as I say, I think it's a parallel with the sign of Jonah. Let's have a look at Matthew 12:39. You've seen that again. We'll just look at it back again. Matthew 12:39. Keep a hold of Jonah. We've just got some more bits to do on that. Matthew 12:39. Where did he go?
Matthew 12:39.
You know, these pages are terrible. Yeah, right. We want a miraculous sign. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? For, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Yes.
Death and resurrection. Yes. And really, I mean, we talk about all the miracles and the worm and the gourd and all the other things, right? Every miracle is swallowed up as little in comparison with the resurrection. That is the miracle of miracles.
Yeah.
Right? So if you have a problem with anything, it should be with the resurrection. You shouldn't have any problem with any other miracles, because they're just tiny in comparison. Right? So this is the sign of the prophet Jonah, a man who came to the nations and died and rose again. Effectively, that's the image, yeah? That Jesus is saying. And he says, that's what happened to Jonah. He's prophetic of what happens, or is going to happen, to Jesus. So that's the message from the prophet Jonah, as the man, right? Okay? Now then, right, yes. But we see in Jonah a response of the pagans to God, right? You've seen the men in the boat? They worship God. You can find that, let's have a look. It's, where's it gone to? Yes. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Right? This is a genuine change of heart.
Yeah.
Right? And these are, as I said, the pagan men that God has touched. Right? So, here's the message of Jonah, is that pagans that respond to God will find mercy. Right, that's the idea. And then you find it through with the city. Let's have a look at the city. It says, verse 4. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, this is chapter 3, verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. That's a miracle.
Mm.
Yeah? They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So this is a genuine turning. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, clothed himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, in Nineveh. Notice which direction the work's beginning. It starts with the grassroots.
Yeah.
The people are turning to God, and he gets his way up to the top. Right? And it says, the king gives a decree. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Ah.
So here we have Gentiles turning to God.
That's what the 40 days meant. It's going to destroy Nineveh.
Yes, Nineveh was going to be destroyed eventually.
Yeah.
Right? But here we have it, that God is willing to show mercy to the nations. right? And it's through a man who was rather reluctant to go. Yeah, we'll look at the reasons why in a moment. But you know, what was that? This is all part of that promise that God gave to Abraham. Yeah? I'll bless you, and you will be a blessing. Right? And he says, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? And here's Jonah, one of the seed, not, and he's a prophetic one of the ultimate seed. Yeah? And he's the first missionary to the Gentiles. Rather reluctantly, but here's this man, after his death and resurrection, it's good news for the Gentiles. Does that begin to ring any bells? Why, the book of Jonah is prophetic. The death and resurrection of Jesus was good news for the Gentiles, at last. Mm-hmm. As well as for the Jews who believed in him, of course. Okay, well, we'll develop it in a minute, okay. Right. It wasn't a lasting conversion in a sense, because Nineveh reverted in the next generation to its wicked ways. And we get to the next book, Micah, and I think Nahum comes along somewhere along there, where it speaks about the destruction of Nineveh. Yes. So Nineveh was going to be one of the nations that was going to destroy Israel. You know, that's part of the problem. They were going to be people who were going to damage and take into exile the northern kingdom. Jonah wasn't too keen to preach to him, I guess, because I suspect as a prophet he could see what was coming, that his people were going to be harmed by this foreign nation, right? And therefore perhaps that's why he ran away. He didn't want God saving them, right? And there's the danger. That's what the book of Jonah is about as well, the danger of the saved people thinking we're alright and blow the rest. It's not good. We're all right to bless the rest, not to blow them. Yeah? Okay. Right. So, the lessons of Jonah. Here is, there's a promise for the Gentiles there. There's a promise of grace, and we're not to exclude. It's not exclusive to the Jews. I'm going to look at some New Testament bits about that in a moment, but in a way, this is an illustration of the parable of the prodigal son. Because, what was the older brother really upset about? Well, he was an heir of all the property and everything. Yeah. He was upset at the celebration of the younger one. Why? Yeah. I've done the right stuff. I've been right by you, Father. And this son of yours, is what he says, not my brother, this son of yours, who's blown it all on prostitutes and everything else, right? He goes away, comes back, and you kill the fattened calf for him. You welcome him back as if nothing's ever happened. Right? That's called grace. And the problem, that the parable of the prodigal son is really the parable of the two brothers. But really it's about the parable about the father. How he shows mercy to both Jew and Gentile. The one who's been at home and done it all right, thank you very much. And the other one who's gone off and blown it all, grace. Right? And Jonah is having to teach his people lessons that God's willing to forgive the worst of people if they turn. Right. It's not a message they like. Right? And that was when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And he speaks to the crowd, it's in Acts, you read it. Paul spoke to them, they were threatening to kill him. Right? It was an absolute riot. And the Roman soldiers came and rescued him. And Paul says, can I just say a word to the crowd? And he starts speaking in Hebrew to them. Right? So, he's one of us. So he starts talking their language and tells them about his experience and how he met the Messiah and how the Messiah had been so good to him and showed him mercy and everything else. And he said, you know, I came to Jerusalem and he appeared to me and he said, you're going to have to leave Jerusalem, Paul, because they won't listen to you. And they're still listening at the moment. He says, no, but they know everything about me, Lord. They know everything about me. Why don't they listen? He says, they won't listen, Paul, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And the moment he says the word Gentiles, poof, up in the air, kill him, strangle him, get rid of him, right? You're not fit to live, right? It's the touch button for the Jewish people there. You can't show God's mercy to Gentiles. It's not on. And the book of Jonah is all about God showing mercy to Gentiles.
Yeah.
So, There you are, there's the parallel of it. Now, just a little bit more. Verse chapter 4. It's sad, but it's good. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Fancy complaining to God that he's good and gracious and merciful. Jonah's going to need some of it himself. that's why he was angry. Yes, he knew God might forgive him. And he didn't want them forgiven. I'm certain that's part of it. He did not want them forgiven, because if they weren't forgiven, they might be wiped off the map before they got time to do damage to Israel. He's a patriot, is Jonah. He cares about his people rather than what God cares about. Yeah? And so God tells him off, in good words, but he says this, look at this, the vine and all the other lessons that he has. It's very nice. Verse 9. Well, no, let me read chapter 4. It's so good, isn't it? Yeah. Right. Verse 4, he says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it, make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Mm.
That's mercy, that's grace, that's God care and compassion, you know? And did Jonah get the message?
Probably not.
I've certainly got the message. Do you know why I've certainly got the message? Because we've got the book of Jonah.
Right.
You wouldn't publish a story that gave you bad press unless you'd found out that there's a good answer about it all, you know? Yeah? Yes. Yeah. No. That's right.
No covering.
I'm really, really angry, right? So, the message of Jonah is that there's grace for the Gentiles as they respond. And the deeper message of that is that the grace for the Gentiles comes after the death and resurrection of the Messiah. See, the message to the Gentiles comes with the death and resurrection of Jonah. Amen, right? So, let me just give you some examples of how we follow that. We're finished with Jonah now, right? So if we go to John chapter 4, verse 7. Hope I've got the right bit here. Let's have a look at that. John chapter 4.
That's right. And the Pharisee one.
The Samaritan.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. John chapter 4. Got the wrong chapter. John chapter 4, verse 7, which says about the woman at Samaria, isn't it? Yeah?
Mm.
There was a Samaritan woman who came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Right, and you know the rest of the story. She gets involved in a rather deep conversation, which eventually homes in on the fact that she's got living with a guy who isn't her husband. And she talks about religion and so on. And it's in verse, let me find it now, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Who will worship?
You.
You will worship.
Yeah.
What's she?
Samaritan.
She's a Samaritan. Yeah. She's a Gentile.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a problem. The time is coming, right? And he says, For salvation, we worship what we do know. So it's got to come from Jews, yeah? We worship what we do know, but for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Yeah? So this is laying the foundation, right? That chapter 4 of John is laying the foundation for Acts chapter 8. What happens in Acts chapter 8? Sorry, Pentecost is chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 8? Is Philip goes to Samaria. And what's the response in Samaria to the gospel? Phenomenal. Right? Jesus has been laying the foundation of the gospel to go to Samaria with this woman, I suspect. You know? So, that's the Gentiles coming in there. Let's dig it on a little bit. Matthew 15, if you like this one. This is a very strange one, this one, but it's still part of the same message. Matthew 15, 22-28. It's the faith of the Canaanite woman, right? Canaanites.
Matthew
15, 20. It's Matthew 15, verse 21, we'll stay, we'll go through, yes. Right. Now, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Where's Tyre and Sidon? Do you know your geography? It's north of Israel. It's Lebanon. It's up there. Right? It's outside Israel. And what's outside Israel? Gentiles. Right? So he goes up there, and it says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's she saying? Yes? She's confessing her ears. Lord, Son of David, is Lord Messiah.
Yeah.
That's what she's saying. Right? Have mercy. Recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, which is a lot more than some of the people down south are doing. Mm. Right? Lord, have mercy on me, she says, Son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer her a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. That's called perseverance. Yep. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's rather putting her off, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah? Right. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. He's calling her a dog. Not the sort of nasty, horrible dog. It's not the pet type thing, but, you know, it's still a bit of a downer, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? What's Jesus doing? It looks like he's putting her off. He's drawing out her faith, you know. He knows how much she can take. And he's doing this to show his disciples, you know, here are these Gentiles, I can make it as hard as I can, and they still won't give up. They'll still keep having a go until they get what they want from me, yeah? Right? It's a really object lesson to his disciples. This Canaanite woman is so keen on getting mercy, right? And so, Jesus says to her, he says, you can't give the children's bread to the dogs. Who's the children? It's the Jews, right? And you can't give it to the dogs, the Gentiles, right? She says, yes, sir, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What a brilliant answer.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So we begin to see the cracks in the Jewish system of exclusivity. Here's the Gentile woman getting blessed. Right? It's going to get better, as you'll see. Let's have a look. In Matthew 16, this is my last little bit to share with you. Right. In Matthew 16, we come to verse 13. And it's Jesus, he says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Oh, he's going the
Son. Simon, son of Jonah. Not that Jonah.
Oh.
He's another Jonah, yes. Oh. He's a long time later, this. Because there are lots of Jonahs. There are lots of Jonahs around. Jonas, yes. Jonas, yeah. Now, Caesarea Philippi. Now, how's your geography? Funny idea. Where? Past is past, is it, Jen? Sorry? Is it Palestine? On the coast? No, it's not on the coast. Caesarea Philippi. Right, Caesarea Philippi is where Jesus goes. Right. There's a program on iPlayer on the internet you can watch from the BBC. It's by David Suchet, In the Footsteps of St. Peter. A two-part thing, really good. And he takes you up to Caesarea. He does a journey of Peter and things like that. Takes you up to Caesarea Philippi. Have you any clue? It's up. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. Right? It's almost at the headwaters of the River Jordan. The River Jordan runs into the Galilee and then down into the Dead Sea. And it's north of the Caesarea, north of Galilee, right? It's in a pagan area, and in fact, Caesarea Philippi was the centre of the common worship of Pan, the Greek god, the goat god, yes? Yes? Caesarea Philippi has got little idols and altars and all sorts of things built into the rock face. It's got a massive rock, right? And there's all this pagan stuff all around. And Jesus takes his disciples up there, and standing next to this massive rock face where all these pagans are, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter eventually comes up with the answer, "You're the Messiah." And then Jesus says, you're Rocky. They call you Rocky. Yes? He says, "And on this rock I will build my church." Right, now, what does he mean by this rock?
He means
right.
All that stuff's going to go.
Sorry?
Revelation.
What did he mean? This is the question. He doesn't mean rocky, because rocky's not as rocky as he could be. You know, he's a bit on the rocky if he comes to it.
Yeah. Right.
That's one. It could well be that. He says, "On this rock, I will build my on what Peter's just said about me. You're the Messiah." Right. That's one good interpretation. That perhaps what Jesus does is he points to all this pagan stuff and says, "On this rock."
Yeah.
I will build my church. Yeah. Because when Jesus dies, it's that lot that come into the church.
Yeah.
All those pagans. Right? Mm. The gospel goes out over all the Middle East, out into the world, and it's substantially pagans that get built into the church. So it could well be, that's the point. It is on what Jesus is, that's true. But he may be just saying, you know, on this rock, and sort of doing two go. On this rock, me, I will build that rock. And pagans, right? It's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jonah. And it's ultimately the fulfillment. We'll go back to it, right? This is the key prophecy. It's in, I think it's Genesis 12, isn't it? Genesis 12. Which is God's call to Abraham, verse 2 and 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Right. So, he's going to bless Abraham's descendants, the Jews.
Everybody. Right?
And then, the mean, what comes up following that is that all the nations are going to be blessed. Well, he's working on it. Right? So, don't just think God's getting rid of all the Edomites. There are some that might get saved as well, you know. That's the promise of Jonah.
Yeah.
Even things, people, I mean, the Ninevites were the, perhaps some of the worst, cruelest people who've ever lived on planet Earth.
Yeah.
They were violent people. And God sends a message of mercy to them.
Wow.
Well, if he can do it to them, he can do it for everybody, can't he?
Mm-hmm. This is genuinely fabulous to say now. He wrote a book, his name is George, I think.
Right.
And his ancestors came from this village.
Yes.
And he saved a lot of people when he worked for Saddam. He took away the death penalty for them.
Well, there you are. Well, that's Jonah for you. We'll carry on with the next one after that, yes? So there's a lot more to Jonah than meets the eye. It's not just that it's a story about a bloke gets swallowed by a fish and whatever. It's prophetic. That's why it's in the book of the prophets. Yeah. The man himself is a picture of Jesus, and what happens to him and through him is a picture of what Jesus does to the nations. Yeah. That's why it's in the book of the prophets.
Why did he decide to go against Jesus and go somewhere else?
Why did he go and run off?
Yeah.
What do you think?
He didn't want, he was
thinking about his people, and he knew that his people were heading for trouble, and he knew that if God gave the message of hope to the Gentiles, they might just believe it, whereas the people he's been talking to and going till he's blue in the face are turning away.
Right.
And in fact, in the time of Jeroboam, that was after that, everything went downhill in the north. And Jonah could see it coming. And he knew that if it did go downhill, it would be Nineveh and the Assyrians who would be beating the daylights out of his people. So he was not wanting that to happen. But you can't stop God's plans.
No.
God's plans for the Israelites meant that they get disciplined. Yeah. Right? They'd be disciplined.
Yeah.
Right? But the Gentiles need God just as much.
Yeah.
God must have planned Jonah to be like that.
Yes.
In order that he could write the book.
That's right.
So we could
hear
the
story. That's the mystery of it. God planned all of that to happen, but Jonah's responsible for being disobedient. It's a mystery, isn't it? Yes.
Boggling.
Yes. So, there we are. Let's just pray, shall we? We've got a couple of songs to close it with as well. Oh, Father, we're grateful for the message that the book of Jonah says, Lord, that you're a God who is compassionate, full of mercy, and showing kindness and grace to those who the least deserve it. And Lord, we are part of that community of nations, Lord, that have turned from you, rebelled against your words, Lord, have rejected your words, and yet, Lord, you come with this message that, yes, there's judgment, but there's mercy for those that seek your face. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you that our Messiah died and rose again to make it possible to bring into being the promise that you gave so long ago to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed. And Lord, as we read in the Revelation, out of every tribe, language, people and nation, part of that great multitude that comes to know and to worship you. Father, thank you. We, by the grace of God, are part of it. We bless you for it. Praise your name. Thank you for Jonah's ultimate obedience, Lord, even though he was rather reluctant for whatever reasons, Lord. We thank you for that man. We thank you for his publishing the story, that we might be the benefit from it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. How great you are. A wonder, miracle-working God. And he did all of those things, Lord, in order that hopeless, helpless men and women could be blessed. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for your grace to us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay.